Well, this morning I am going to share with you a sermon that I like. I hope you enjoy it as well. I'm going to start with a little icebreaker. There was a little old lady who did her best to live by faith in difficult situations. Each morning she would come out on the steps of her porch and she would raise her hands and say, "Praise the Lord." One day an atheist moved in next door. And over time he became extremely irritated with this woman's "Praise the Lord." So every morning he would step out on the front porch. After she said, "Praise the Lord," he would say, "There is no Lord." Time passed as they would carry on with this particular situation. Then one morning in the middle of winter, the little old lady was in a really challenging situation because she was hungry. So as usual, she stepped out on the front porch and shouted, "Praise the Lord," and followed it with a prayer and said, "Lord, I have no food. I am starving. Please provide for me, O Lord." The next morning, she stepped out onto her porch, and there were two huge bags of groceries sitting there. And she said, "Praise the Lord. He's provided groceries for me." The atheist jumped out of the bushes and said, "There is no Lord. I bought those groceries." And the little old lady threw her arms back in the air and said, "Praise the Lord. He's provided me with groceries, and he made the devil pay for them." Well, you may have heard that one before. I stole it from somebody. As Christians, we are to live by faith, just as we see our little old lady living by faith every day. She praised God each and every day, even though things were not going exactly according to plan. God didn't just give us power to respond by faith at salvation. We are empowered to live by faith for the rest of our lives. Also, like our little old lady, our faith in God is tested during trying situations. Our faith in God seems to waver at times, or it can, at least, with some of us. When we hit those difficult times, when we lose a job, when we recognize the path that we're on isn't going quite as we planned, the road is bumpy or difficult for some reason, and it's during these challenges that our faith in God can waver. It's those difficult times in life that we are faced with these challenges. What's your faith like during difficult times? You may be going through one right now. Or if you haven't, I'm guessing you have in the past, or I'm guessing you probably will in the future. Are you holding fast to God, or are you slipping? The trying times are tough to remain faithful in God. Well, the opposite of living by faith is Jonah. We've probably all read the story. Jonah certainly did not live by faith in the midst of his challenge. If you recall, his challenge was he was asked to preach repentance to the Ninevites. What's the problem with the Ninevites? Well, they were killing the Israelites. All his cousins, aunts, uncles, people like that were being persecuted severely for that. And so why didn't he trust God by faith? Let me just read a couple of passages from Jonah 4, 1 to 4. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry." Sorry, I was just going to read it quickly. I'll wait for you to get there if you like. Jonah 4, 1 to 4. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my own country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and redeeming and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.' And the Lord said to Jonah, 'Do you do well to be angry?'" Jonah is called to live by faith by trusting in God's word. But Jonah does just the opposite. Jonah says, "I don't want to live by faith in your plan, God, because I don't trust the direction you're taking this whole thing." Remember, God's extending repentance to the murderous Ninevites. So Jonah, you can understand why he would have had such a problem with this. Nevertheless, we're called to live by faith, right? Jonah states he has certain expectations of how things should proceed, and God is not following his expectations. Therefore, Jonah's faith wavers because he doesn't trust God in this particular challenge. For example, I'm trying to live by faith that my children, my two boys, will become God-fearing men. My wife and I are doing our part by sharing the gospel. We have daily devotionals. But my faith is in God that He will bring them to Christ. There's nothing I can do about saving my kids. All I can do is what God has asked me to do. I emphasize trying here because my trust in God throughout a challenging situation, which I would categorize this as, can waver. I get in trouble when I don't move by faith. I lose trust that God is going to work things out together in His own way, in His own time. When I lose faith in God, I get frustrated, I worry, I get angry, but really the bottom line is I'm just in sin. If I live by faith during life's challenges, my trust for God grows, and I remain where I should in the presence of the sovereign work of God. When I don't live by faith, I fall into one of the most debilitating places a Christian can find himself or herself. I find myself not trusting God, and by virtue of that, I make myself God. When I hit a challenging situation and my faith fails, my lack of trust for God is saying, I want to be God because I want it a certain way. I desire it a certain way. I've got to have it this particular way. I've got to have it according to this particular time frame. And if God doesn't meet those expectations, I can get frustrated. I can get depressed, stressed, anxious, mad, etc. What I'm ultimately saying here is the same thing Jonah said. I want what I want, when I want it, and how I want it. I want to be God. God tests the faith of Adam and Eve. So if you want to turn to Genesis 3, God tests the faith of Adam and Eve. God presents a test to challenge their faith in Genesis 3. Verses 4 and 5. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened." Of course, it's the fruit of the tree. "And you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The promise of being God is given to Eve, but by whom? Right? The serpent. The devil distorts God to Eve. However, in chapter 2 of Genesis, it's stated just the opposite. God desires us to pursue a knowledge of good and evil. Our God is not preventing us from His power. Like the gods of ancient mythology, God has joined us in that power. The only logical conclusion here of why God told Adam and Eve not to eat of the fruit was a matter of timing. All things were good in the garden, correct? In Genesis 1. The tree had nothing inherently bad about it. The only logical conclusion is that God lays down a test for Adam and Eve with the conclusion that there's an appropriate time that God has determined for them to eat of the tree. For example, there is nothing inherently wrong with driving, but there is something desperately wrong with a 5-year-old driving. There's nothing wrong with sex as a wonderful creation of God, but there's an appropriate time for it. Augustine says this of Genesis 3. He notes the sin of pride is implicit in the Genesis text by quoting this: "What is more, within his errors and negative decision, man glimpses the sources of a deep rebellion, which leads him to reject the truth and the good in order to set himself up as an absolute principle unto himself. You will be like God." Living life without faith prompts us to trust ourselves. Life will be determined by me. I want to be God. One aspect of not living by faith results in not trusting God, which ultimately means what I've been saying over and over: I want to be God. We complain, we get angry, we get sad, we try to conquer the situation with more of our own power, which ultimately says we don't want to live by faith in a particular situation because I can't trust God to handle it the way I think He should handle it. Think about this. The fact that our emotional and psychological frustrations don't change the situation proves we're not in control. Right? We all get frustrated. We all try to grab a hold of this thing. If we were in control, we wouldn't be complaining. We wouldn't be depressed. We wouldn't be sad. We would just fix the problem. God is in control, and he is asking us to live by faith in that control. In his sovereign and providential control of the world, that's all of the world, and that includes all of our lives. Okay, how about a positive example of living by faith? Abraham. Abraham was a patriarch, father of the Hebrew people. Abraham is constantly contrasted against the shaky faith of the polytheists, which are just people that are worshiping multiple gods. Those worshiping these multiple gods show their weak faith in contrast to Abraham's life. The climax of Abraham's life is found in Genesis 22, where God tests Abraham, asking him to sacrifice his son whom he loved, Isaac. It is similar to Jonah's challenge, slightly different, of course, but similar. When he was being asked to preach to the murderous Ninevites, this challenge is similar to that of Adam and Eve, testing not to eat of the fruit. This challenge of faith is similar to you and me as we deal with all the challenges life presents us. The account of Abraham gives us a story of a believer in a situation where God is asking him to live by faith in something clearly difficult. The test of Abraham's faith prompted me to ask the question this morning. Why do we as Christians live by faith? Why should we? Why should we live by faith? That's the question we're going to answer. So look at Genesis 22. And we're going to move right through about 14 verses as the sermon proceeds, and I'll read the first three now. Genesis 22, verses 1 to 3. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. Abraham hears the word commanding him to sacrifice Isaac. In Abraham's usual way, he responds to God's word, "Here I am." Back in chapter 12, Abraham worships God and is obedient to God's covenant. Abraham trusts and worships God even though the evil Canaanites, now think about this, he moves by faith knowing that the evil Canaanites possess the land and his wife is barren. Abraham moves by faith in this life-threatening situation, knowing his wife can't have kids, but he believes by faith in God. Abraham heeds God's word by faith, preparing for his typical response of worship and obedience all the way through his life. God calls to Abraham, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go." God is not referring to Ishmael here. God is speaking of the one he has elected to be the child of promise, Isaac. God does not test Abraham using Ishmael. God tests Abraham using the son that Abraham loves deeply. Abraham waited 90 years to have a son. The son is Isaac, the promised child of God. The child that Abraham and Sarah named Isaac, or laughter in Hebrew, because of their long wait for a child. God challenges Abraham's faith with the challenge to take his son, his only son, the one whom he loved, and offer him up as a sacrifice to God. In verses 3 to 8, we find Abraham's three-day journey to Moriah. Many depict Abraham in such a light that he got up the next morning without hesitation and proceeded to this place of sacrifice. There are a select few commentators that helped me on this, and I think you will understand when you read through Old Testament narratives. Obviously, sometimes the text just kind of sweeps over any emotional, psychological impact this may have on the particular person, because they're not necessarily trying to point that out as the point. They're trying to get to the point, but they don't necessarily tell you what the person was feeling or thinking during that particular time. These select few scholars helped me recognize that in reality here, in challenging situations, we get scared, we get frightened, we get nervous, we get upset, anxious, and Abraham, in my opinion, was no different. Look at verse 8, chapter 22, verse 8. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. As I just mentioned, so often the case in Old Testament narratives, this explicit emotional, psychological detail is just left out. Any man or woman in this kind of situation would be uptight, to say the least, if they're being asked to sacrifice the son they waited 90 years to have. Abraham was a human being, just like you and me. Certainly he was a special man and chosen by God for a very special purpose. Abraham could not stand up to Pharaoh. He was prone to make mistakes. He laughs at God when God promises him a son. He sinned when he slept with Hagar. He sins when he lies about Sarah being his sister so the Canaanites wouldn't kill him. Like you and me, Abraham was prone to sin. Like you and me, he understands God's word, and he followed it by faith as seen by his trustful worship and obedience. But as we live by faith, we run into challenges that cause us to be anxious and fearful. I believe this is how he moved throughout this scene. You see, Abraham lived by faith because he trusted God was going to raise Isaac from the dead. Doesn't mean he wasn't scared, but he did believe that God was going to raise him from the dead, it says in Hebrews 11. But that doesn't mean moving by faith is easy, does it? Even if we know the answer, or we think we might know the answer, when we live by faith, we trust God is going to deliver us. But that doesn't mean it's going to be easy. The point here is that walking by faith can shake our trust in God to the core. Notice that Abraham rises early in verse 3, chapter 22 and verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning. He saddled his donkey and split the wood for the burnt offering. Abraham was a patriarch and one of the richest men in the ancient Near East. Do we really think that he was going to saddle his donkey and split the wood? Unlikely. It's unlikely that Abraham would be doing any of this because of his stature and his wealth. It is more likely that he woke up early for the same reason you and I wake up early, when something big is on the horizon. Fear, stress, anxiety, or even excitement. Anxiety or excitement can cause us not to sleep well. You hear athletes speak of this all the time, about the excitement of the big game the following day, and they don't sleep very well because the adrenaline is so high, they just cannot fall asleep. Anxiety, our world is filled with anxiety and fear, as we all know. We medicate ourselves so that we don't have to deal with this and we can sleep. Just a small bit of information on that. According to the New York Times, Americans spent $4.5 billion last year on sleep medications. CNN reports, how they came up with this, I have no idea. CNN reports that our country lost $63 billion in productivity because of that sleep problem that we so have. The undisputed number one cause of insomnia, whether it's difficulty going to sleep or waking up early, is excessive stress, anxiety, and depression, and or depression. Abraham wakes early not because he's excited to sacrifice his son. He wakes up early because he's got excessive anxiety and fear and stress, more than likely. He has to deal with this challenging situation for the next 3 days as he journeys towards the death of his son, his only son whom he loved. And he does it by faith, even though his faith is hanging on by a thread. So in verses 9 and 10, we find Abraham prepares to sacrifice Isaac. Abraham prepares to sacrifice his son, his only son whom he loved. In preparation for the sacrifice, note verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. The term laid here is the same one used in John's Gospel in John 19 when we see Jesus being led to the slaughter. And it reads this. So they took Jesus and went out bearing his own cross, which is the same word as laid, to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha, John 19:17. Isaac foreshadows this account of Jesus bearing his own cross only hundreds and hundreds of years earlier. Isaac would drag the very altar he would be sacrificed on to the place that God had determined. I heard a couple pastors share a story, it must be something with pastors and their dogs, and it reminded me of a time when I was a young boy and my dog. We had a little Springer Spaniel, had very long ears, and so when it was a puppy, his legs were only about this long, but his ears were about this long. So when this little guy would run, when he would run around, he would often run like this, and his paws, his front paws, would grab his ears, and he would do-do. And he'd run, and do-do-do. And he would keep doing this. Well, I wanted a dog that jumped in the pool, and I had finally gotten one. Our German Shepherd that we had wouldn't go near it, and I finally had this Springer Spaniel that loved the water. My mom, of course, was extremely frustrated by this whole episode because the dog would jump in the pool, then the hair and the fur, whatever, would go into the filter and throw the whole thing for a loop, and my mom would constantly be telling me, keep the dog out of the pool, and I constantly did not listen. Throwing the ball in the pool, he'd go get it, bring it back. It was heaven for me. He was my companion. He was my friend. His name was Ralph. At one point, we had three dogs. We were really creative with our names. We named them Sam, Fred, and Ralph. Ralph was my friend. We did everything together, and we lived on a very large piece of horse property when I was a kid. We would go hunting together. I had a little BB gun, and we would go cruise around the property, and we would just spend time together. And one day, I was in the kitchen making something to eat, and I wondered where Ralph was. Our property was about a quarter of a mile or so from a two-lane road, and the older dogs, the other two dogs, wouldn't go near it because it was pretty dangerous. Of course, Ralph didn't know this and ventured out near the road and got hit by a car. I went in the back looking for Ralph, couldn't find him, went out in the front, couldn't find him, went up around the front, and there was a piece of grass, and he was laying there, and he had a big gash in the side of him, and things were on the outside that weren't supposed to be there. And of course, I scurried to my mom and told my mom, we've got to get Ralph to the doctor. So we take him to the doctor, and my mom, in her typical fashion, bent over backwards to try to save the dog and spent a whole bunch of money on some sort of surgery, and the dog was fixed. Ralph was great. One year later, though, Ralph started having some problems. He lost his passion, and if you know anything about young Springer Spaniels, they're typical young puppy. They don't lose their passion until they get old, and we discovered that Ralph's internal injuries from the accident did not heal. So we went back to the doctor, and the veterinarian explained to my mom that we have to put Ralph down. Unfortunately for my mom, she had to explain that to me, and explain to me that we had to put him down, or put him to sleep. And I remember explicitly screaming, no, we can't do this. Spend whatever you've got to spend. You know, I had no understanding of money. Spend whatever you've got to spend to save Ralph from this. My poor mom had to explain to me this was going to happen regardless because it wasn't safe for the dog. It wasn't kind to the dog, so we needed to put him down. Once I got it through to me that this was going to happen, I couldn't even look Ralph in the face anymore. It was excruciating to look Ralph in the face, knowing that we were essentially leading him to the slaughter, if you will. I couldn't sit next to him as he licked my face. I was truly internally torn to pieces. I couldn't be the one to deliver Ralph to the slaughter, but you have to remember, he was my dog. What do you think my response would be if it was one of my sons? Abraham must have been torn to pieces throughout this situation. He wasn't being asked to slaughter a dog. He was being asked to slaughter his own son, the son whom he loved. Verses 9 and 10, chapter 22. When they came to the place which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Abraham finally reaches the place that God had told him. He built an altar there and bound his son to it. Abraham reached out his hand, took a knife to slaughter his son. And you have to imagine that Abraham was weeping. When we live by faith, it is sometimes only by the skin of our teeth that we can hang on to the trust that we have in God. Living by faith sometimes means we will be pushed right to the brink. God is pushing Abraham right to that point. With the knife overhead, ready to thrust it into his son, the son whom he loved, God suddenly stops it in verses 11 to 14. He suddenly stops the challenge, Abraham's test, by providing a substitution. God at last, at the last moment, "Abraham, Abraham," he says. And Abraham responds in his customary way, "Here I am. Do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God." God is saying, "Abraham, your faith in me is a sign that you trust the sovereign ruler of the universe with your most prized possession, your son, the son whom you love." Verses 13 and 14. "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and looked and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide.' As it is said to this day, 'On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.'" Abraham moves by faith and he trusts in God. God provides the ram instead of his son, the one whom he loved. Abraham then states the motto of his entire life, "The Lord will provide." Regardless of how bad it got, the Lord will provide. Abraham knew that if he moved by faith, no matter how difficult it was, that he could trust God because God would provide. Hundreds of years later, we find an exact parallel account. A father and his son are met with the same situation. God the Father binds his son Jesus, the one whom he loved, to an altar. But this time, nobody stops it. God the Father binds his son Jesus, the one whom he loved, to an altar, waiting for the Father to sacrifice him. The sacrifice of the son whom the Father loved is complete. The son whom the Father loved is dead. There was no one stopping this sacrifice. There was no last-minute halting of this death. The son whom the Father loved is the lamb whom God provided for the burnt offering. The son whom the Father loved is sacrificed. I can live by faith because God proves over and over again that he is worthy of my trust. This is a God who asks us to live by faith because he is worthy of our trust. He tested Abraham, and Abraham knew from the outset that this was a God he could trust. He knew he could proceed by faith, knowing that God's sovereignty is the only thing that he could trust. Not his own will, but the Father's will. Abraham did his best and better than most to live by faith in the sovereign living God because God is worthy of his trust. Even though it was really scary at times, he lived by faith because God is a God that is worthy of his trust. So why do we live by faith in the midst of life trials? Why should we live by faith in the midst of all the trials that we are going to endure throughout our lives? One thing after another, the list is endless for each one of us in this room, regardless of your age, your gender, or anything else that would separate us. We are all going to have trials, tribulations, challenges that test our faith. Why do we live by faith in the midst of these challenges? We live by faith throughout the trials because God is worthy of our trust. Living by faith in the sovereign work of God is the only option we have if we want true freedom. God is not testing Abraham's faith with a challenge to produce evil in Abraham. He's testing it to produce good. God is not testing our faith with trials to produce something sinful in our life. We don't live by faith so that we become anxious, worried, frightened, or angry. We don't live by faith in order to follow Jonah's lead of frustration and anger at God. We don't live by faith so that we can have what we want, when we want it, and how we want it. Believers over the generations live by faith in God because he's worthy of our trust. Jonah proved he couldn't live by faith because he didn't trust God in that particular situation. He made himself to be God. I want what I want when I want it. If God doesn't submit to my expectations, then Jonah says, I will not live by faith in you, God. We cannot take this approach. We must live by faith because God has shown over the course of history that he is worthy of our trust. After the fall, Adam and Eve moved by faith that her seed would eventually provide the one Jesus that would live the perfect obedience needed to fulfill God's righteous requirement of perfection. It was by faith that they lived, because no matter how challenging the situation, no matter how unbelievable, God is trustworthy. Similarly, we see Abraham living by faith that one day God will provide the perfect sacrifice that wipes away the sins of God's children. God proved he's worthy of our trust, and he's extended his grace to you and me through the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. Our Savior Jesus is the one foreshadowed in the story of Abraham. Abraham has faith in God because no matter how challenging the situation, God is worthy of his trust. What is your difficult trial? What is your challenge? I know you all have one. You've either had one in the past, you're either in the midst of one now, or you're going to have one in the future. Whatever it is, whether it's a level 1 problem or a level 10 problem, you need to remember to live by faith in God because he has proven throughout history that he is worthy of your trust. God has proven primarily through the death of his son, the son whom he loved, that if we live by faith, he is worthy of your trust. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God, you are a God that is worthy of our trust. However, Lord, we run into situation after situation that can really frustrate us, anger us, sadden us, depress us, create anxiety, all things, God, that we know you do not desire for us to flourish in your will. I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning. I pray for myself as well. All of us, Lord, need your help. We need the power of the Spirit to help us endure these trials so that we can recognize that you are worthy of our trust. We can live according to your will throughout the situation that we're dealing with. Help each one of us recognize it is only in you that our hope resides. We love you this good day. In Jesus' name. Amen.